In the churchyard of St James Southbridge, there is a graveyard surrounded by many beautiful trees. And during my time there as a country vicar, in those days you had to do your country tour, as it were, at the start of your ministry. Some trees were cut down and a reforestation project took place. And I was offered the choice of choosing one of the trees. And so I chose a cedar of Lebanon. Sometimes I return to that churchyard to measure the growth of the tree as a kind of yardstick of the measure of my adult living. The cedar made a rather slow and hesitant start, but it's now well underway. And apparently because of the high rainfall of this country, the cedar will both grow faster and die younger than it would back in Lebanon. Arboreal and agricultural images are there right throughout the Bible. Although often experts in farming or tree tending tend to comment that some of the agricultural advice offered in the Bible is not entirely accurate. Take, for instance, that parable we heard in Mark's Gospel this morning, what you might call the parable of a lazy farmer. One's inclined to think, wouldn't a bit of ploughing, irrigating and weeding have been appropriate to help things along? Because the farmer doesn't really spring into action until the last minute when the crop's about to come in. But things get even more interesting with the Old Testament lesson from the 17th chapter of the prophet Ezekiel about the mighty eagle who plucks a small kind of seedling or kind of branch off the top of the cedar of Lebanon, takes it up to a high mountain and plants it there to grow a new mighty tree. And here, tree people will want to say, actually, nature needs a bit more to work on. But the strict accuracy of this metaphor image isn't what really counts here. Because what's going on is that this mighty avian animal is in fact an image for God in his relationship with his people Israel. And what it's saying is that his heart is broken by the wayward behaviour of his people. And what he's doing is now working through the warp and woof of Middle Eastern politics, through disaster and revival in the affairs of his nation state, and is even working through the Emperor Nebuchadnezzar, Emperor of Babylon, destroyer of small kingdoms around him. And the point of this remarkable activity is that, of course, as Israel and Judah are overthrown, its elite are taken off into a 70-year exile in Babylon, there to get their heads straight about the proper conduct of their national affairs and religious life as a purifying and cleansing process takes place. Now, what's going on here is what Luther called the masks of God. God can't appear in our world just as he is in himself. Because if the beatific vision of the Trinity was there, plainly available and kind of overwhelming us, that would take away the character of the world as an independent reality, living in freedom, free to choose for or against God. What is more, if God became an object in our world who could be manipulated, seen and kind of used at human will, he would not be God himself. So this is why he must appear through the masks of God. But the masks of God always present an aspect of God that is useful at the time, that is appropriate and can be appropriated by human beings. Now, when the second person of the Trinity appeared in our world, even here there's a great element of surprise and a certain element of concealment also of God's inner being, because God appears as a baby at Bethlehem, then as the suffering servant spoken of in Isaiah, and then as the one raised up in humiliation at Golgotha. This is an appearance of God in our world that no human being could have planned, predicted, or approved in advance. So God's appearing in the world always has this element of surprise and human confounding. Now, there is one reality, though, of God in the world that is powerful and almost irresistible. And that's where the parable of that's spoken of in Mark's gospel comes into operation. This is the kingdom of God that, once released into the affairs of the world, has a kind of irresistible, forward-carrying life of its own. And that's what the parable really means. It isn't a parable of the lazy farmer. It's more a Jack and the Beanstalk story, because these seeds of the kingdom have a much more powerful impact than any of our agricultural research stations could produce. They proceed forward in this kind of irresistible momentum. Human cooperation is invited, but it's not essential. And it has the power to kind of continue God's purposes in the world in this kind of irrepressible way, which cannot be gainsaid. Now, we live in a time when there are many doomsayers about the life of the church. Remember that Dad's Army, about the Scots, and we're doomed, doomed! And we hear this all the time, frequently in clergy circles, whenever we gather for training purposes. And this week, of course, if you picked up the ODT yesterday, the same message was there about South Dunedin itself. The end game, as the mayor called it. And we could be tempted to give way to the voice of depression and to think that God's purposes or the purposes for human flourishing are not going well at all. But these two readings speak powerfully to our condition. And it says that the world is not just as it appears to be. The world is not just prey to human contingency and chance, because God's working way behind the scenes. This isn't a world in which things just happen. And the seeds of the kingdom proceed forward. Maybe God confronts his people at times, to confront them in their waywardness, to purify them and cleanse them and reduce them in stature for a while, but always to bring them back, to restore them, to lead them into the path of abundant living in his presence. And always the seeds of the kingdom are there with that kind of irresistible advance to perfect and complete the path of human salvation. Even where human beings fail them, even where our efforts are not enough, the kingdom will advance. And that's what's behind these stories of immense agricultural advantage. In the garden of God's delights, we will be there, restored, saved, and uplifted in the life of the kingdom. Spoken in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.